Take your Bible, please, and go to Luke's Gospel in the 9th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. I want to read verse 37 through the first part of verse 43. I'm not going to even read the second part of verse 43. When you come to this 9th chapter of Luke, the verses that precede these verses, listen carefully, the verses that precede these verses is the what we call the transformation. We've got Jesus stepping from time into his eternal state of glorification up on the mount, and Peter, James, and John are witnessing this, and there with him is Moses and Elijah. Now, Jesus shows who he is being deity. Nobody transforms him. He transforms himself. Moses and Elijah could not transform themselves. They are transformed by the power of God. When we come into the text, the theme as we're in it is transformation. And as though Jesus wanted to give an illustration regarding transformation, we come to the passage we deal with now, which is why I call it Transform Lives. And so when we look at the text, I just want to read it. Let me tell you where we're headed. I'm going to take these verses and share with you not only the reading of the text, but the meaning of the text. And then I have five very brief conclusions that I want to draw that I believe will be practical for my life and for yours. Now, here's where we got to embark as we start out in the text. Either the Jesus who transformed himself on the mount and the Jesus who is about to transform somebody's life in our text, he either can still transform lives, or what we're doing right now is the biggest waste of time I know anything about. If he can't transform a life, I need to find me a milk route or something to do something that might can help people. I've often said that if you want to make people happy or have people like you, you need to sell ice cream and quit preaching, because you won't make people happy preaching. But the Christ of the Bible is the Christ who is alive. He truly died and was buried and was raised again on the third day. 40 days later, he ascended to the Father. And he is there at the right hand of the Father, which is emblematic and a statement regarding the place of authority, that he sits as our advocate. Technically, even as we studied this morning in Sunday school about priesthood, God is on his throne. His Son is not only the high priest, he is the only high priest. There's not but one. But we are priests as believers, known as the priesthood of the believer, in that we go, are you listening, directly to God through the high priest Jesus. I can't get inside the throne room apart from Jesus. That's why we close our prayers in Jesus' name. He is alive. He is your attorney. Somebody said that the guy who represents himself in a court case has a fool for an attorney. Well, let me tell you something. In the court of God's judgment, you have the greatest attorney that's ever been, Jesus. And when you are being accused, Jesus has gone to a cross in your behalf. And if you are repentant, when even if the devil himself comes before the throne of God, as he did with Job, to accuse you, Jesus can say to the Father, Father, that's been handled. I took care of that. That's a family matter. And that's how we function as people in the body of Christ, very imperfect, speaking to a perfect God. I need somebody to go through who has rights before God and who loves me enough to let me talk to him. And that's why we address our prayers, Jesus says, as Father, knowing that what we give through him goes to the Father. And today he will transform our lives no different than he has transformed lives in the past. And I want to just say it one more time for emphasis. If I don't believe that, why in the world would I want to have anything to do with teaching the Bible? Why would I want to have anything to do with Sunday school? The New Testament church is the biggest joke that ever existed if Jesus can't transform a life. I mean, are we a bunch of intellectual weaklings and we're just so weak we can't cope with life and we've just got to create somebody bigger than we are so maybe we can strain and make our way through this pitiful existence called life? 1,000 times no. Jesus Christ is the forever King. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he loves his children who have come to the Father by faith in him. That's what redemption is about. Having said that, let's read the text. And I'll just mention as a footnote that Mark also records this incident over in the 9th chapter. And you can read that hopefully some other time. But beginning in verse 37 of Luke 9. Are you ready for the scripture? And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, that's after the transformation, much people met him. A lot of folks were there. And behold, a man of the company, somebody in the group, cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly cries out, and it, that is that spirit that takes him, tears him, and he foams again, it means he foams at the mouth, froths at the mouth, and that spirit bruises him, hardly departs from him, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, and boy, what he said is not real pretty. And he's not just talking to the man, he's talking about his disciples. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring the son hither. Bring the boy to me. And as the boy was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and he healed the child. And he delivered him again to his father, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now let's let the text talk to us. Number one, in verses 37 and 38, we have here, if you're keeping notes, a very distraught father. He's distraught, and we find out in the verse why. He said to him, Master, look on my son. Gaze at him, please, with favor and pity and with some sense of partiality. I'm desperate because he says in that verse that he cried out saying, Master. Cried means there is a sense of desperation in the dad's heart. There's despair there. He is disheartened. He's discouraged. He's losing hope. I need help and I need help now. And I'm talking to some people this morning. If only we could see each other behind the facade that we're prone to wear, there's a desperation among us today. And the desperation is crying out. And it cries out in different ways. And the desperation sometimes cries out when you've done something to someone that was supposed to have been friendly and fair and they bit your head off. I was yesterday in the road and somebody behind me was in despair. Two cars coming at 55 miles an hour, and I wanted to turn in my subdivision, and I waited on the cars, and I looked in my mirror, and I thought, I'm about to have a crash. He's about to run all over my back end, and I probably should have taken off, but he got his stopped, and as I turned in, he just laid down on the horn mad at me. And I'm thinking, oh, I should have pulled out in front of two cars. Folks, people are living on the edge. And what we here call road rage is not about road rage. It's about personal rage. People are distraught. They're living on the edge of anger. People walk into places they currently work or used to work and unannounced in malls. Sometimes people, they don't have a clue. They just start shooting, just like we saw in the news this week at Publix in Florida, and just shoot people. That's the world we're living in, and methinks that the reason we're seeing that is the same thing that's taking place in this text that I'll look at next, in just a moment, is a foul spirit. We have many a foul spirit in our midst that's got people very distraught, and they don't know what to do. And when he says, look upon my son, it means what the New Testament writer said in that New Testament language. I want you to gaze at that. Look closely at that. And gaze at it with a sense of partiality and favor and pity. Don't you see the need I'm in? A very distraught father. And here's why. Verse 39. We have here a desperate need. And here's the need. A spirit. The word pneuma. Which is, let me say this to you. In real estate, they tell us there are three great things that stand above everything else regarding real estate. Location, location, location. And there are three great things when you come to a biblical text that stand above everything else. Context, context, context. If the context spoke of holy angels, the word pneuma, spirit, has to do with holy angels. If the context seems to be lending itself to an unholy spirit, then it's a demon spirit. And so the spirit could be demon or angel, but we know now in the context which one that's going to be. It takes him. The word takes means it just overtakes him and seizes him against his own will. And he suddenly, that means unexpectedly, cries out. And interestingly, that word cry is a different word than the other word cry where the man cried out in desperation. This word cry means he screams and he shrieks. And it tears him. And the word tear in the Greek Bible means it convulses him. It mangles him. There's a sense in which there's a spasmodic contraction of what's going on. And he's out of control like a seizure. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have a seizure. But if I see one more before I die, it'll be one more than I want to see. It's a sad sight to behold. And he says, it tears him so much so that he foameth again. Foameth means that he's salivating, he's slobbering, there's froth coming out of his mouth. And it says that it's bruising him. It means that it's doing something to break him physically and emotionally. It says, and bruising him hardly. It does it with great difficulty. This is a difficult thing on this person. And then he says, departs from him. In other words, when this spirit gets through doing to my boy what he does to my boy is just hardly alive. He's breathing. Because as you well know, if you go through all this convulsive stuff, it absolutely takes energy and everything from you. And when you're through, it's just limp. I was in elementary school with a guy, as before I knew there was an angel or a demon, hardly. I was very young. And he just all of a sudden, for no reason, would pass out. And you could slap him, pour cold water on him, nothing would do any good. And his parents let the school officials know that he would just have these times. He never did actually convulse, but in about 20 minutes, he would wake up. And nothing seemed to be able to wake him up. And so here we've got this desperate need. If my son or my daughter or your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband was in this condition, you would say, boy, that's a desperate need. So no wonder we have a distraught father. We got a desperate need. But look at verse 40 and 41 as though we're going to add insult to injury. Here we have the 12 who should have learned in this amount of time something from their master. But I refer to these two verses as a very deficient team. Look at what they could do. The man said, I besought thy disciples, I inquired of you, the disciples, I begged of them to cast him out, this foul spirit, cast him out. And that's how we know the other word spirit refers to something demonic and not something holy. He said, I begged your disciples to cast him out. And cast him out means to expel him. One of the words we came to use more when computers came into being was an eject button. The word actually means I asked them to eject him, to cast him out. And they could not. And the could not is a form. You've heard me talk about Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, dunamis. This is a form of the word dunamis, dunamai, which means they have the power not. They don't have the power to do it. There's no power among your disciples, your team of people, your assistants. They can't do anything with it. And that's when Jesus made this statement in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless. Now, faithless means they're disbelieving. You say, did they not believe in Jesus? Well, of course they believed in Jesus. They're with him. They're being taught of him. They certainly believe in him, but they're faithless in that I'm not for sure he can deal with this. That's the disbelief they've got. I don't think we can do this, even though Jesus had told them, I'm going to give you power over demons. So, folks, it doesn't make a rip what Jesus says. You have the power, the authority, the access to him to pray and do. If you don't believe it, you might as well not have it. Because faith means I take God at his word. And if I don't take God at his word, let me ask you this. I want you to suppose that I have two elders sitting up here with me. I want you to suppose that two of these elders, I just said to you privately or in a group, I can't believe anything they say. What's that tantamount to? What does that mean? You can't trust them? You don't know if they're telling you the truth or not. So when I don't take him at his word, Lord, I'd like to, but I'm not sure you know what you're talking about. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, when you don't take him at his word, that is what you're saying, whether you intended to or not. So Jesus, who hadn't yet gone through Dale Carnegie's course, said, oh, disbelieving and perverse generation. What does that mean? Twisted. You're kind of torn in two. And they were twisted and torn in their understanding of the power of what Christ can do. And I'm convinced on Sunday mornings we all maybe to some degree are twisted and torn. You know, that was in the Bible, Pastor. I've had people tell me that forever. That's in the Bible. Now, you know, don't take this too serious. That was in the Bible. Well, folks, if the God that's in the Bible is not the God we're praying to and the God that lives in our hearts, once again, I'm wasting my ever-loving time. Why don't I just decide to live my life apart from God and do what I want to do? Because if he can't overcome stuff, if he can't set anybody free, if he can't transform anything, what's this about? Like a pagan, we're going to appease the many gods and see if we can make them happy so that, quote, bad karma won't come back to us? Well, that's fully pagan. So Jesus said, oh, disbelieving and twisted generation. Now, this is where it gets right down on the level. How long shall I be with you? How long do I have to be with you? I've been with you for a while, and I can't tell you've ever understood anything. Brother Joey may not identify with too much of this message, but I'll tell you something he's going to identify with. You've been 17 years. Now, just answer this yes or no. You don't have to please me. You've been at the same church 17 years, and you have a group of people still in your church, and you think at times they ain't heard a word I've said in 17 years. Am I telling the truth or what? I mean, folks, if I thought people understanding was truly and ultimately up to me, I would quit before this service ends. God the Holy Spirit has to give teaching to the heart. A pastor can talk to the head and into the ear, but God has to make it real in the heart. And like the hymn writer said, everything that we do is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes and makes it real. And so he said, how long shall I be with you? And then he added, talk about a capstone. He said, and suffered with you. How long have I got to put up with you? That's exactly what that phrase means. So he's got a very deficient team. You say, well, Pastor, I thought Jesus was always loving. Well, he was always loving, and he is, but he wasn't always what we call nice. Try telling that crowd when on two occasions he cleansed the temple. Try asking that bunch, was he nice? Get out of here! You're making this a den of thieves! He was always loving, but he wasn't always nice. See, we've got such a prostituted, torn, and twisted concept of love. Love is either sex, and I'll tell you the thing that love may be as much as sex, if not more so, in the modern terminology. Love is total acceptance. Now, let me make a statement to you, and then let me give a word of caution while I'm on this. I do believe that my wife and I have unconditional love for our children, but what we don't have is unconditional acceptance. I have unconditional love for my wife, and she does for me as her husband. But the moment I bring another woman home to live with, you will find that there's a condition on the acceptance. She's not going there. And you're not going there if you got a brain big as a BB. You're just not going to go there. And real love, sometimes unconditional to a child, says, I love you too much to say yes to that. I will not let you destroy yourself with that. You'll have plenty of time to do that when I'm dead and gone. We don't understand love. And he said, how long have I got to put up with you? You know, when I read that and deal with that, I have to pause in my heart in my study and say, dear God, I wonder how many times your heart has said about me, Wayne, how long have I got to put up with you? Would you ever grow up? So we got a deficient team. There's a fourth thing, and that's in the first part of verse 42. And as he, and by the way, this is what I call a destructive enemy. Here is the destructive enemy. And as he, the boy, was yet a-coming, because Jesus said, you know, bring him here. So as the boy was coming, the devil, now that word is not diabolos that refers to the devil himself. That is the word daimonion that refers to a fallen angel, a demon. So as the boy was yet coming, the daimonion threw him down, I mean overtook him and slung him to the ground and tear him, convulsed him. Now, the demons of hell have a lot of ways of throwing people down. And while I think the devil still has the power and demons have the power to throw somebody down physically, I see him throw people down a lot of ways other than physical. I see him do that emotionally. I see him do that spiritually. I see him do that sometimes with their language. I see him do that with their attitude. What was it, Brother John, what was it that the episode Andy Griffith said about the guy that was so ugly? Said he just got nasty, wiped all over him. Wasn't it something like that? You've been around somebody, might be a professing Christian, and the attitude is so bad, and you think, man, you got nasty, wiped all over you today. And it's because the enemy has thrown him down into some kind of mess, or maybe he made provision and caused that to happen. So we got this destructive enemy, and the last thing I want to say about the text is this. Praise God for latter part of verse 42. We have a delivering Christ. Somebody say amen to that. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Now, rebuke means he forbid the unclean. Unclean means impure and foul spirit. And he healed. That means he made whole the child. And he delivered him again to his father. It means that he made the child whole and presented the child now whole over to his daddy. Now, what are the conclusions from this? I didn't give this to the folks at the graphics by design. If you want to get this, you better write her down. Number one, you don't have to live distraught. I've been distraught, you've been distraught, and it's one thing to be distraught on a given morning or afternoon, but it's something else to live that way. And I can tell you when you've been that way too long, when if you had a gun, you'd love to pull it out and shoot the driver next to you. Folks, you're on edge. You don't have to live distraught. Number two, on the desperate need, let me say this to you. When you're alone, I'm talking about you just, I don't mean physically alone. I mean you by yourself. Your weakest need, my weakest need can defeat me. So don't get to say, well, I think I got that covered. Look, you don't have anything covered and I don't have anything covered. The only thing I'm qualified for without God's help is the sin department. Other than sin, I need God's help for everything. Number three, when we find that the disciples were very deficient, there are such a thing as human limitations. Even though there are no human limitations, there is no God limitation. Folks, God really takes over the minute I recognize I am limited. I know you've heard your pastor say this, but I'll quote this till I die. When Colbert and Joyce Croft penned the words, "I can't even walk without you holding my hand," let me tell you something. The moment you come to the conclusion, I can't do anything right, period, without God's help, even the simplest thing, you're on your way to some victory. Number four, when we think about the destructive enemy, you've always had an enemy working against you. Now, I don't know that what I'm about to tell you is true, but I surmise that the evil enemy, who knows a lot more than you and I do, I surmise that the enemy kind of knew, seeing certain things in your childhood, that you's going to grow up and come to know Christ. I think they're able to see divinity at work, putting certain things in the life. I think that's why the devil hates stuff like Vacation Bible School, because if God ever changes anybody's life, he changes it through the Word, and you can be 80 years old and come to hear the Word of God for the first time and be saved, but boy, think about what it's worth to implant the Word of God in the life of a child. You don't do anything any more noble than to give it to young people. And I've not known a society without mamas and daddies that needed the Word of God more than right now. They need the Word of God. They need mamas. They need daddies. They need mentors. And folks, when Paul said we need the older women teaching the younger women and we need the older men teaching the younger men, never more in my lifetime than right now. But you've always had an enemy, so don't get bent out of shape that, well, I wouldn't want the enemy to do something like that in me. Folks, the enemy's probably done stuff similar to that, spiritually or otherwise, in all of us. Last but not least, on the delivering Christ, if you'll come to Jesus, he can help you. Now, did the boy find it easy to come to Jesus? Well, on his way there, what happened? Well, that demon attacked him and just threw him to the ground. And folks, sometimes on your way to Jesus, the demons of hell will do everything they can to trip you up and knock you down and see to it you don't get to him. But if you'll come to Jesus on his terms, he will help you. You won't find. Now, there have been some times, whether it was another wedding or a funeral or some other ministry, somebody say, "Could I have an appointment at 2 o'clock? I'm so sorry, I'm already meeting with somebody," or "I've got to be gone to this," or "I've got to be gone to that." Sometimes Brother Wayne is too busy, meaning I can't see two people at once. Brother Joy, many years ago, when I was very young, Adrian Rogers made a statement, and I didn't understand that. In fact, I thought it was wrong. He said, "A pastor you can see anytime you want to is not a very good pastor." I didn't agree with that. I know now what he was talking about. "I just stand here at the drugstore drinking coffee. What do you need? I'll be glad to do it for you." I mean, man, it's just about 45 minutes on Sunday morning, about 30 on Sunday night. That's all this thing is anyway. But folks, even though your pastor can at times be so busy, "I can't see you in that particular moment," you have never dialed the phone of the Almighty God and he's too busy for you. You've never wanted to make an appointment with him, he's too busy for you. Those are the conclusions, because the Christ who transformed himself on the mount came off the mount and kind of like this, "Hey boys, let me show you what transformation means when I deal with that in somebody's life." And this morning, he can do that in your life. You say, "Pastor, you don't have a clue what I've done." you only say that because you don't have a clue what he's done. I can assure you what he's done for sin is greater than all the sins put together that you've ever committed. He can deal with it if you'll let him. Would you bow with me for a moment? In your heart, if you've never turned your life over to him, would you today desire to? You don't have to pray my exact prayer, but if what I'm about to pray speaks of what's in your heart, he'll meet you at your point of need. Would you say to him, "Dear God, I need my life transformed. I've got issues where, like the disciples, I've got unbelief. I've got issues like the boy where I'm being torn. I've got, Lord, all kinds of things, and I can't handle it. And like the Father, I want to come and cry out to you and say, Lord, would you look upon my son? Would you look upon me? Lord, I need some help. I'm distraught and I'm desperate." And Father, I want to ask you today, as people come to you with their sin, and as they proceed to ask you to forgive their past, as they proceed to relinquish their present and give to you this moment and all of their future, would you, Lord, in keeping with their heart's desire, cleanse their lives, forgive their sin, come into their heart, redeem them, O God, regenerate their spirit unto spiritual life like they've never known. Sanctify these moments, and may the transforming power of the living Christ be real in each heart and each life. Thank you, our Father, that you love us so much, and you give us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to enlighten us, and to drive out the darkness. May the darkness today be driven away, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All who are able, would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment and invitation.